and tells us that God has made himself evident to all people. We read in Romans chapter 1 that since the creation of the world, God's attributes, not just God's existence, but God's attributes have been clearly seen. They're obvious. They're, like the framers of our, or the writers of our declaration said, self-evident. And that God has made himself evident to all. And so, you know, some questions that we get asked, and I get asked, and I'd like to just answer some of them here. How do you know there's a God, that God exists? You've never seen him, have you? Reminds me of the professor who had a science class. And in the class, he, very first day, came into the room, very first thing he said, if you're a Christian, I want you to stand up. And, you know, a number of the students stood up, and he says to them, how many out there have ever seen God? Anyone out there seen God before? No, obviously not. Anyone out there heard God? Does God talk to anybody out there? I mean, you hear him with your ears. Of course, obviously not. Anyone ever smelled God or tasted God, or have you ever touched God? No. And this professor says, well, I want you to realize something. This is a science class. We only believe what we see with our own eyes, hear with our ears, touch with our hands, smell with our nose, taste. We only believe what we can experience with our five senses. As far as I'm concerned, your God doesn't even exist. I want you to sit down. I don't want to hear from you all semester long. Do you understand? And they all sat down quite intimidated, except for one. One guy remained standing. The professor looks at him and says, what do you want? He said, Professor, before I take my seat, may I ask one simple question and make a brief observation? The professor says, okay, well, be quick about it. He says, well, Professor, I'm just curious. Have you ever seen, heard, smelled, tasted, or touched your own brain? And the professor says, well, of course not. Why would you ask such a thing? He says, well, by your criteria, we must assume you don't have one. He won the argument. And that was worth winning. Anyway, there are many things in life that we've not seen, but we believe them because there's evidence for them. Aren't there? I mean, I think like right this very second, do you know there's Wi-Fi all around us. You know? It's everywhere. It's all around. But you can't see it. You can't hear it, smell it, taste it. Without a special instrument, you wouldn't even know it's here. Well, there's all kinds of things like that, right? There's atoms around it. I've never seen an atom. Have you? I know it makes sense. You've seen the effect of an atom or maybe a drawing of one, but to see and actually observe an atom or a proton, the other trons and so on, you know. No, yes, thank you. There's so much we have never seen, but there's evidence. There's evidence for the Wi-Fi. There's evidence for the atoms. There's evidence there's evidence for error. There's evidence for all kinds of things that we've never seen. And I would argue that there's evidence for God. You don't have to see God to know that God exists. As a matter of fact, I could argue that the evidence of God, logically deduced, is all around us. And when I encounter someone, on the campus, an atheist who says, how do you know there's a God? I've never seen him. I ask him a simple question. I say, in the next 5 seconds, no longer than that, you've got 5 seconds, I'd like you to provide me evidence that authors exist. And he usually thinks about it, scratches his head, and I'm counting down 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You'd be surprised how often no one gets the answer. What's the answer? What's the evidence right now? What is the evidence that authors exist? The books. You can't have a book without an author. And if you were to tell me, yes, but I could go meet an author, and I would ask you, mean you're not going to believe authors exist unless you meet one with all the books around? How do you get a book without an author? You just don't. What's the evidence for architects? A building. You don't have a building without an architect. And what's the evidence for a watchmaker? It's on your wrist. You can't have a watch without a watchmaker. And so in the same way, a book is evidence of an author. A building is evidence of an architect. A watch is evidence of a watchmaker. Glasses are evidence of an optometrist. Shoes are evidence of a shoemaker. Shoe strings are evidence of a shoe string maker. You just don't have things that are design, have design and purpose and function to them that we know how they came to be that didn't have an intelligent being behind it, designing it and making it happen. We just don't know of that. Somehow people want to say that the creation came about by without any cause, without any intelligence behind it. But something as simple as a shoestring, something as simple as a chair, something as simple as anything in this room had to have had a maker. And I'd say that a creation is evidence of a creator. And as I look around, and I have people say, they look around and say, I see no evidence of God nowhere. And I think to myself, I see it everywhere. How do you get a tree? How do you get a tree? You know, how complex is a tree? A seed. You. Your brain. Your body. Your blood. Your heart. Your organs. Your a cell. Your DNA. I mean, all this stuff is, I mean, there is not a book you've ever read as complex and with as much information as it, in it as one DNA. Do you know that? You go downtown to a city, and that cell in your body is like as complex as that city. It's got factories. It's got heating and cooling and thermostats and plumbing, and it's amazing. And these things would be evidence of a creator. The cosmological argument, which we're discussing here, one way of putting it is simply this. You ready? Whatever begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe has a cause. All right? So that would be a basic argument you could make with someone. Do you believe the universe had a cause? Did the universe just happen? Or was it caused? Was it an explosion? Did the laws of science, the laws of mathematics, the periodic table, and did all this just come about as a result of an explosion that had no intelligence, no mind, no thinking, no thought, no purpose? It's just a pure 100% accident. Do you believe that? And I'd have trouble believing it. It'd be a whole lot easier for me to believe that this book was randomly typed by a bunch of monkeys, that blind monkeys, than to believe that all of life and all the universe came about by chance. So, did the universe have a cause? Did the universe begin to exist? Whatever begins to exist has a cause. We know the universe did begin to exist. I'm going to keep moving, but we know the universe had a beginning. That's pretty well agreed upon. Therefore, it was caused, and therefore the universe had a cause. But because the universe cannot cause itself, its cause must be outside the space-time universe. And so you stop and think. I mean, that's kind of getting into some philosophy here, but just quickly. The universe is made up of space-time. For this great cause outside the universe, therefore must have been spaceless, timeless, uncaused, immaterial, powerful, because the universe can't create itself, can't cause itself. This description of what the first cause must have had to have been sounds a lot like God. Question. Well, if everything needed to create, then who created God? Sometimes I'll be on the campus and someone will be, you know, I'll be making this argument, and you just see a skeptic. He's got a gleam in his eye. He can't wait to ask me this question. If everything needed a maker, then who made God? Notice, first of all, when a person asks that, they're acknowledging that they're refusing to defend their position that all this came about without an intelligent being behind it. You see, they're just trying to divert the question. But we'll answer it anyway. If everything needed a maker, then who made God? What's the answer? No one made God. God is eternal. He's self-existing. And believe it or not, God is not subject to the same physical laws that you and I and everything else in the universe is subject to. You see, all we're arguing with this argument of cause and effect is that everything in the physical universe, for every effect, there is a cause. We're not saying anything caused God because God is not a part of the physical universe. God's spirit. God's eternal. God, everything had a beginning, but God didn't have a beginning. God's not subject to any of the physical laws. I mean, God's able to be like here and over in China and over in India all at the same moment. You or I can't do that. God has all knowledge. You and I don't have that. God has all power. You and I don't have that. God's not subject to gravity. You and I are. You know, there's no physical laws that God that are above that God is subject to. Neither this one that for every cause there must be an effect, or for every effect there must be a cause. God had no cause. Question: but how do you know that it's the Christian God? Answer: the creation. Remember Romans 1:20. The creation bears witness to the Christian God. Now, again, some of what I'm going to share with you is more philosophy. And it's even, apart from using direct scriptures, that you can appeal to a person, you can say, just think about it. And I want to reiterate something I said earlier. We need to think about what we believe. Because Christianity is the religion for a thinking person. It's not just for a person who says, I just want to feel better, although it makes you feel better. But it is the religion that answers life's toughest questions that you want to ponder and think about. And so when I consider this, some of this philosophy here, and I ask, okay, if we're looking at the universe, the effect of the universe, and we examine the universe, it might give us some insight into what the first cause was like, or what was the first cause. What caused the universe? I would argue that it's reasonable to argue, to think, that the first cause of limitless space must be infinite. That would make sense. Whatever makes limitless space must be infinite. The first cause of endless time must be eternal. Whoever created time must have been outside of time, i.e. eternal. The first cause of boundless energy must be all-powerful, omnipotent, to create all the energy out there. Must be an almighty, powerful being. The first cause of infinite complexity must be pretty smart, maybe even all-knowing or omniscient would be the theological word we'd have there. So you begin to narrow down a lot of the religions of the world. They don't have a God who is omnipotent. He's one, maybe like Hinduism, as one of many gods that they share power, not omnipotent. You don't have gods who know everything. You don't have gods that are infinite. So many of them, they're limited. So many of the pagan gods, the pagan religions. You kind of come down primarily to, at least of religions that have following in the world today, Christianity, Judaism, Islam. Let's go a step further. The first cause of life must be, what would you guess? Living. You know, people say, I believe in a higher power. I believe in some energy source up there. I believe in, you know, something up there, but not alive. It's just an energy source. Well, if that's the case, if it's not alive, that would mean we're beyond it. We're more advanced than it is. I would argue the first cause of life must be alive. The first cause of love must be loving. The first cause of personality must be personal. I begin, the more I look at the world and I think about the world in which we live, I look at people, I look at conscience, I look at love, I look at these things, and I begin to come up with the ultimate first cause of the universe must be infinite, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, living, loving, personal. I begin to come up with the God of Christianity. I begin to come up with the God of Christianity. And so many of the other religions of the world, they would not qualify as being a reasonable, the maker, the ultimate first cause, how he would reveal himself. I'll go a step further. We live in a universe, right? A universe. And our universe is made up of three things: space, time, matter. And one universe composed of these, there's this threeness and oneness at the same time. And what does the Bible reveal about God? That God is one God revealed in three persons, what we call the Trinity. I believe that even the whole thought of the Trinity is revealed and seen in the world. I believe God is making himself known through his creation. The creation is the artwork of God. And if we stop and we think, we need not run away and fear that if we talk about the natural world, we talk about the created world, we talk about the world of science, that somehow that's different than Christianity. I believe that the creation, the world, the periodic table, God made that. That wasn't an accident. God made that. What's that tell you about God? Mathematics, God made that. What's that tell you? You people who study math or teach math, what's that tell you about the Almighty? The God we worship who would make such a thing. The DNA, God made it. The cell, God made it. The sun, God made it. The flower, God made it. And those of us who know these things, study these things, we need to begin to look at them in ways that cause us to praise God, to bless God. I was talking with a professor, and actually he and I were discussing evolution, and he believes in evolution. I'll explain later on where my position on it. But he had a very interesting point. He said to me, Tom, evolution can explain how we got the flower, but it can never explain why we think it's beautiful. What an interesting comment to come from this. He was a professor at astronomy professor. Astrophysics. He was an astrophysics professor. And do you look beyond the flower to see its beauty and wonder, and do you learn anything about God when you see that? Or when you study mathematics? Or when you study science? Do you learn anything about the Almighty? Because the creation, the star, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The heavens don't declare that God exists. That's obvious. That's evident. The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation doesn't tell us that God exists. That's self-evident. The creation tells us his divine attributes. And so as we learn to look at these things, we can be very much moved to worship him. Next question. If God is all-loving and all-powerful, why is there evil in the world? Reminds me, there are professors that when they deal with this issue in their class, philosophy, they're in their philosophy class, will go up on the board and the whiteboard and they'll write down three statements. And they'll tell the students a maximum of two of these statements can be true. Okay? And here are the statements. God is all good. That's one. Two, God is all powerful. Three, there's evil and suffering in the world. And then the professor will ask the students, Which of these can be true? Only a maximum of two can be true. A maximum of two can be true. And they all scratch their head and they say, well, obviously there's suffering and evil in the world. Professor, why can't all three be true? I thought I believed in a God who is good and loving and a God of power. Why can't all three? And he says, well, if there's suffering in the world, if God, either God cares about you and loves you, but he's not powerful enough to change it, or he's powerful enough to change it, he doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. So he just ignores it. And so a maximum of two of these statements can be true. What would you say? How would you answer that? I'll tell you my answer in just a moment. But let's look at a little bit of what the Bible would say. When we deal with this question of evil in the world and the problem of evil, and by the way, it's a big issue. This is the reason Charles Darwin, who had studied theology in the university, I don't know if you knew that. He had studied theology. And this was one of the primary reasons he rejected theology, rejected God, became a naturalist, later became an agnostic, finally became an atheist. One of the reasons was he could not resolve how could there be a loving God with all the suffering he saw in the world, some of which was on a very personal level with him. And so let's talk about what Darwin didn't know and maybe had someone told him might have affected the whole course of his life. First, God created the world, and he created it good. See, Darwin and many people, they look at the cruelty of the world and they think that's how God made it to be. And it's a tough question, isn't it? Did God create the world to have death? Did God create the world for disease? Did God create the world that animals would tear one another apart? Did God create the world that there'd be famines, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, etc.? Did God, was that the world God made? And in the Bible where it says, and behold, it was all very good? What kind of a God, see the type of question people are asking? What type of a God would call that good? That ain't good. That's I don't think it's good. I see death, famine, earthquakes. But the Bible says that God created the world good. Second, though, God gave Adam the ability to either love and obey him or rebel and disobey him. God gave him free will. Third point, when Adam chose to sin, death and suffering entered the world, not before. Death and suffering, calamity, this entered the world as a result of Adam's sin. And finally, Adam had dominion over the entire creation. And when he sinned, the entire creation was corrupted. Okay? The entire creation was corrupted as a result of Adam's sin. And so therefore, our answer to the question is, thus evil and suffering are in the world as a result of people wrongly exercising their free will. Right? And so, if I were in that classroom with that professor, I would say to him, Professor, if you allow me to write down one more statement, then they can all be true. If the three you gave me, that's right, the three you gave me, those only three can be true. But if you allow me to write down one more, then they can all be true. And what would the fourth statement be? God gave man free will. So, is God all loving? Yes. Is God all powerful? Yes. Is there evil and suffering in the world? Yes. Fourth statement, God gave us free will, and free will entered the world. Our free will, because we wrongly used our free will, is why there's evil suffering in the world. Now, what's free will? A lot of people are confused about this. I was right down here at Ohio State, and this guy said to me, oh, that's a good God. I mean, he gives us free will, and then he sends us to hell because we use it. You know, so free will does not, it means that God gives us the ability to sin, but he doesn't give you the permission to sin. It's kind of like free will as God says, over here, this is the right way. And you go that way, there's a reward. Over here, that's the wrong way. Don't go that way. There's a consequence if you go that way. Go this way. Don't go that way. But now you've got to decide which way do you want to go. That's free will. Free will does not mean that God says do whatever you want, no consequence. Free will means I let you make choices, but there are consequences to the wrong choice. Of course, Adam was told, don't eat of this tree, for in the day you do, you shall surely die. He was adequately warned. But notice that nearly all suffering is the direct result of someone disobeying God's commands. Nearly all suffering, it's clear, it's obvious, someone disobeys God. The first type is I suffer because of a choice I make. I suffer because of a choice I make. I remember there was a young girl at a student at University of Southern Illinois. And by the way, every story I tell this weekend is true, okay? And I do my best to tell them accurately and precisely, and I don't make them up. Well, the one with the professor in the brain, that was kind of made up. But I don't exaggerate them. With the exception of this story, I'm going to exaggerate the one I'm about to tell you, okay? It's true, but I'm just exaggerating. So I'm at the University of Southern Illinois, and there's this girl there, and she's kind of challenging me about this problem of evil and why there's evil in the world, and she's smoking a cigarette. And so she, Tom, I just don't understand. On one hand, you say that there's a God who really loves us, right? But on the other hand, I mean, and you also say God, you know, God's really powerful. I just don't understand. If that's what God is like, then how come there's so much suffering in the world? And that was the exaggerated part. I went up to her, and this is the true part. I walked up to her and got kind of close, and I pulled the cigarette right out of her mouth, and I took it away from her. And she goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking your cigarette away from you. You can't do that. That's what I just did, you know. She said, why are you doing that? Well, I'm doing it because I care about you. You're not allowed to. So I did it. Well, I can smoke if I want to smoke. I said, you're right, you can. I gave her a cigarette back, and I said, now just don't blame me if someday you get lung cancer, get sick from this. For that matter, don't blame God for it. You see, I had the compassion and the power to take the cigarette away from her. But she demanded her free will. What she was saying is, I want to do what I want to do, but I want to blame God for the consequences of the wrong choices I make. And that's what, with many of us, our wrong, our evil, our suffering in the world, something we did. And we got no one to blame but ourselves. But secondly, sometimes we suffer, or I suffer because of a choice someone else made. That's a little bit harder. Most people can accept, okay, I do something I shouldn't do, and I suffer for it. I can accept that. But sometimes, like how about someone else does something? How about if I get robbed? How about if I get beaten up? How about if I get slandered, backstabbed? How about if I'm in an accident? And I have a friend once was a star athlete, a college athlete. And she was a good Christian girl and got hit by a drunk driver and is, for the rest of her life now, will never walk again and never be able to really speak again above just monosyllable sounds. And she's a good Christian girl. How can all that happen? Well, again, it's a tough question, isn't it? And just as God gave us free will in relation to Him, God gives us free will in relation to one another. God tells us that we're to love Him, and God tells us we're to love one another. But God does not require us to love Him. He gives us the capacity to hate Him. And God does not require us to love one another. He gives us the capacity to hate one another. And so when I suffer because of a choice someone else makes, I'm suffering because someone has utilized their free will in a way that is harmful and hateful rather than in the way God intended it to be done. I console myself because, you know what, I've suffered from other people. Other people hurt me. And I'm sure if you've been on this earth very long at all, you've had people hurt you. I do console myself because some people say, well, I wish God made it so that no one could hurt me, and I'd willing to accept that no one could help me either. That just I wish I were an island. I'm willing to suffer if I do something wrong, but if I wish God made it so no one could hurt me, but even if it meant no one could help me. I say, really? I don't know about you, but I've been helped a whole lot more than I've been hurt. I mean, I didn't make my clothes. I mean, God help us if I had to. I mean, someone else made these clothes that I'm wearing. I didn't educate myself. I learned from other people. I don't grow my own food. Other people grow my food. I didn't build my house. Other people built my house. I didn't make my car. Other people made my car. I contribute in the society, and other people contribute. And my health, if I need to see a doctor, my entertainment, my shelter, my food, my clothing, my relationships, my wife, look, I have received so much. And yes, God made it so that we could be a blessing to one another, and He commanded us to be a blessing to one another, but He doesn't make us. He allows us to hurt one another so that when we do love and we do good, it's true virtue. It's virtue. It's not a robot. It's virtue. And the third thing is that natural disasters go back to a choice Adam made. We said earlier, because Adam sinned, he had dominion over the whole earth. You know, I'm a dad, and I can make choices that bless my children, and I can make choices that make my children's life, you know, really hard. I can make my children suffer. I can choose to do things that, because of what I do, there are consequences in their life. Now, that doesn't mean they're guilty of what I do, but there are consequences because of choices I made. And there are consequences on the whole earth, because Adam had dominion over the earth. Okay? Now, I want to say two things that aren't in your notes. Number one, when you're answering this question with a person, I have found that this question of why is there evil in the world, why does a God, loving God allow evil and suffering? Years ago, I would get that question on a very philosophical level. Why is there a famine in Africa or something? More and more, I'm getting this question on a very personal level. Why did my mother die? Why was I molested? Why did my parents divorce? And I want to say that if you get asked this question about the problem of evil, the problem of suffering, I would suggest don't go right into giving the answer I've given here. This is for you to know, to have understanding, to know how to think about it. But first step is to show compassion. I'm really sorry to hear about that. Wow, that must have been really difficult on you. And to show a little heart-to-heart compassion for a person who begins to say, why did God allow it? If they're talking, you know, theoretically, why does God allow tornadoes? But if they're talking personal, why did God allow this to me? It hurt. It was hard. Why did God allow this? There was a young lady at Ball State University, and she was number two here. I suffer because of someone else. She argued with me throughout the day when I was preaching on the campus. The next day when I showed up on campus for day two, she was waiting for me. She wanted to talk privately. And she said, Tom, we were talking privately. She said, Tom, I used to believe just like you believe, but I became an atheist. I said, really? Tell me about it. What happened? She said, well, I was like 10 years old, and I believed in God, and there was a man who molested me, and this molestation was going on quite frequently. And I prayed to God that it would stop. It never stopped. And so I concluded there is no God, or God doesn't hear my prayers, or God can't stop it, or God doesn't care. She said, but either way, I'm going to become an atheist. I mean, if he hears my prayer and doesn't do anything to stop it, I'm going to become an atheist. If he doesn't care enough to do anything, I'm an atheist. If he can't do it, he's no big God anyway. And she was number two, so I didn't go into a big thing about her. You know, well, God created the world good, but Adam, you know, he, this is all the result. You know, I didn't go into that. I wanted to address her heart issue and show compassion. I'm really sorry that happened. That must have been so difficult for you. But also then, I wanted to give her an answer to stop to think about what she was doing. I pointed out to her, I said, you know, you could not help what you were a victim of what someone did to you. And I want you to understand that what they did to you is you suffered because they disobeyed God. God would have never approved of what was done to you. That person was sinning. That person was breaking God's law. And I've got to believe that at the moment that was happening to you, that God in heaven, his heart was breaking for you. And I got to believe Satan in hell was delighted at what was being done to you. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. He was delighted that someone was hurting you that way. But you were a victim. There's nothing you could have done about it. But you know what? You can do something about your response. And when you, God's heart was breaking, but when you turned and blamed God for what happened, I imagine God's heart broke even more. And I imagine Satan just got a big kick out of it. He probably just laughed and laughed and laughed. I got someone to hurt her, and then I got her to blame God for it. I believe when you and I encounter sin and suffering, we should get angry. I'm not a non-emotional type. I'm not the type of guy that says, oh, just be cool and be, you know. Get angry. When you encounter sin and suffering and the pain that comes from sin and suffering, get angry. But get angry at the devil. Don't get angry at God. Get angry at sin. Don't get angry at God. Be motivated to be more righteous. Don't be motivated to add and go deeper into sin yourself. Yes, sin is bad. Evil is bad. It causes suffering. Be moved with compassion, but be moved with anger. Compassion for the victim, but anger at Satan, our adversary, the one who came to steal, kill, and destroy. That's who we get angry at. Amen? Second thing, I like this question because I like talking to people about free will. And sometimes I ask a person, when we get into this question, the problem, and again, this is not in your notes, but I ask this person a question. I say, why do you think God gave us free will? Do you ever stop to think about it? Most people think the most important thing in life is to be perfect and to do everything right. I think God, and they think, you know, the way to get to heaven is to be perfect, to be good, to do everything right. I think God had a higher purpose for you and me and everybody else than that we do everything right. And this question leads right into it. Why is there suffering? And the discussion of free will leads right into it. I believe God created you and I. He wants us to be good. But more important than that, he wants us to love him. And love, receiving his love and loving him back, you've got to have a say in it. You've got to have a choice. You've got to have a freedom to make that decision. If you don't, if God made you just to always do the right thing, and he could have made you so you never do anything wrong ever, but if he'd made you like that, you'd be a robot. You'd be a computer program. You'd be a machine. You wouldn't be a human being with the capacity and the ability to receive his love and to love him in return. And therefore, I conclude that it is more important to God Almighty to have a love relationship with people than it is to have a perfect world with perfect people with nothing ever go wrong. And that's pretty powerful when you stop and think about that. It's pretty powerful. It leads right into what the gospel's all about. It leads right into the gospel. This is a tremendous question that will turn right. Why did God give you, ask about evil. Well, why did God give you free will? Is there something more important than you being perfect? Is God interested in something beyond, God was looking for God wants relationship with you. It's kind of like when I got married. Before I got married, I was really interested in this young lady. Her name was Roz. And one day, I asked her to marry me. And she had to have it, for her yes to mean something, she had to have the capacity to say no. Right? And by the way, she did. The first time she had that capacity, it was the first time I asked her, she said no. And later on, when she said yes, then I knew that yes really meant something. Now imagine if the second time I came around to asking her, I'm not going to take no for an answer this time. So imagine if I went and got a drug. It's called the yes drug. And I took her out to dinner and I slipped the yes drug into her drink. And when she wasn't even looking and she drank it. And so now everything she says is yes. And I tested out a little bit. You know, we're out to eat at McDonald's, and I say, "Isn't this steak wonderful tonight?" She says, "Yes." You know, and here we are in the middle of July, and I say, "Isn't that snow out there beautiful tonight?" And she says, "Yes." "Will you marry me?" "Yes." "Okay, let's do it quick, before the drug wears off." But see, that wouldn't be love. That wouldn't be relationship. And just like when I was looking for a wife, I wasn't looking for someone to just take care of me. I wasn't looking for someone to hire. I was looking for a relationship. Someone didn't have to be perfect, but she had to love me. I had to love her, and she had to love me. And I could put up with imperfections, and Lord knows she can too, and me. But it's based on the love. And likewise, God wants a relationship with us. And so when this person asked about this problem of evil, what a tremendous opportunity to talk about free will. Why did God give us free will? Because he wants a relationship with us. And relationship must be freely chosen. It cannot be coerced upon us, okay? Continuing on. God gave us, there's evil in the world. Why is there evil in the world? Another answer is for God's glory to be fully seen. It was necessary for man to sin. What's that mean? You know, we think the world revolves all around us, but it doesn't. It revolves around God. And you and I exist ultimately. The universe doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. Romans 9 talks about two types of people that would be object lessons. It says some would be vessels of mercy prepared for glory, and others would be vessels of wrath prepared for judgment, for destruction. Every person will ultimately demonstrate either God's love and mercy, God's love and forgiveness, or his wrath and judgment. What's that mean? How's that mean? How everyone's going to bring glory to God. The person who goes to heaven will bring glory to God. The person goes to hell, will bring glory to God. What's that going to look like? I imagine, say a million years from tonight, you got some couple angels walking down the golden streets, and they're just having a good old time talking to one another, and suddenly one of them stops and says, oh! And he points, he says, isn't that Greg Berlisle? And the other angel looks there in heaven, he says, by golly, it is. And they say, wow, God sure is forgiving. You know, look at that. I mean, wow, praise the Lord. Greg's in heaven. What an awesome God. He's forgiving, you know. And then say they look down into hell, and they look down and say, oh, my gosh, isn't that? I'm not going to create controversy by giving any names. Is that? And the other angel says, oh, my gosh, that is. And they say, wow, God sure is just. He's getting what he deserved. He got away with stuff on earth, but he is God knew, and God has brought justice to that person. Every person will ultimately, and part of the reason that God allowed sin in the world is because God wanted to demonstrate his love, and God wanted to demonstrate his justice. And by the way, I'm sure you've done it, but if you haven't, say, God, let me be a demonstration of your mercy. I pray, God, that for the ages to come, people will praise you because I'm a demonstration of how kind, merciful, and forgiving you are. Amen. Next answer. We can rejoice to realize that God will someday judge all evil. How do you deal with evil personally? Have you ever been a victim of a crime? I was in my 40s the first time I was a victim of a violent crime. And actually, it wasn't even me who was the victim. My son and I were playing basketball down the courts in Ohio State. And he's really good. I mean, he's really good. And he was on fire that night. And he was just hitting them from all over. I mean, he just was, and this guy guarding him, and he scored like 7 straight baskets down there. And he was on fire. And the guy guarding him, he'd made this basket, and he's jogging down court, and out of the blue, just bam, busted him right in the jaw. Broke his jaw right in half. Broke his jaw, knocked him to the ground. The ultimate sucker punch because he was being shown up on the basketball court. And almost riot broke out. He had a bunch of his buddies with him. I was the one with my son, and I kind of jumped in there. It was so scary because it was almost a big fight. When they saw him lying there, they realized this is a real injury. They ran. The police came, and they missed him. They didn't caught. And it was hard. I mean, you know, once, you know, he had to get surgery on his jaw, and once, you know, all that was over, you know, for the next, I don't know how, 2-3 weeks, I can't remember how long, there were nights that I was so angry at this, so angry that this guy had done this to my son and got away with it. He deserved to be in jail. He deserved to be, you know, guy, he shouldn't be out walking about. And I was, I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and it's like I'd lie there, and I could see this guy's face, because, you know, we were up close, you know, I'd see this guy's face, and I was so mad, and I, what do I do with this? How do I handle this anger that I had, that there's no justice? I remember thinking, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a bunch of my big, strong, mean Christian friends. And we'll go down to the court, and they'll all be hiding behind the bushes. And if I find him, I'll pick a fight with him. And as soon as then we'll all jump at, you know, my big, mean, you know, we'll, you know, no, that won't work. I don't have those type friends. How do I let go? It was so hard. It really was eating me up. I was so mad. And finally, Romans chapter 12. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And you can say all you want about just let it go and just love them and just forgive them and turn the other cheek and all that stuff. But you know, the only way I was able to do it is to say, God will take care of this. The police didn't get there. The courts, you know, he's not in jail. I can't do anything about it. God will take care of it. And I can leave it in God's hand because I know God will take care of this. And I'd like to suggest that, again, I think when it comes to anger, be angry at sin. And if you've been the victim of sin, I'm not saying just suppress it like, oh, big deal, who, you know, it happens there. No, if it angers you, but anger it rightly. Get angry at Satan and leave it in the hands of God. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For I will, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And when I gave that to God, when I realized, you know, God will take care of this. It may not be until the judgment day, but God will take care of this. And so I can leave it in his hands. And you can too. And if you don't, you'll get eaten up by bitterness. You'll get eaten up by resentment. And if we don't learn how to handle injustices that have been done to us, it'll destroy us. What do? We give it to God. We can take solace in the fact God sees what happens and God will take care of it. You can rest in that. If you've been hurt, we give it to God. Answer, next answer. With God, good can come from evil. God can use evil and suffering to his ultimate purpose in our lives. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Of course, Genesis 50 and verse 20 is the story of Joseph. Joseph was the youngest brother of 12, and he was loved the most by the father. And the sons were jealous, and so they didn't like him. Matter of fact, they hated him. They hated him so much, they were all out in the field one day, and they said, let's get rid of this brother of ours. And so they dug a pit, and they stuck him in the pit where he had starved to death and died, and they took his clothing, his tunic that his father had given him, and they slaughtered an animal, and they put blood all over it. And they thought, we'll just take this tunic to Dad and show him the bloody, and he'll think, you know, he'll think Joseph, you know, and we'll be done with Joseph. He'll be dead. And then one of them gets a bright idea. They see a slave caravan coming. They say, let's not kill him. Let's get money for him. Let's sell him as a slave. Let's, you know, sell him a slave down into Egypt. That's pretty bad. I mean, you know, my brother picked on me. But I never had anything like that happen. Selling me as a slave, you know. And then these brothers, they take the tunic back to their dad, and they show it to Dad, and Dad's, oh my gosh, he must be dead. His brother's blood all over it. Animal must have got him. And the brothers go through the mockery of, they probably had some sort of a memorial, a wake, for they, you know, they probably went out looking for him, and when they couldn't find him, and then they had some grieving time. And what, I mean, those brothers, that's terrible. Yeah, I mean, they lied to their dad, they deceived their dad, and all this, and you know the story. Joseph goes down, he gets in more trouble, more mistreatment, but sooner or later he becomes the second in command, the right-hand man of Pharaoh. The brothers have to come down, beg food from him, and when it all comes out, they think, oh my gosh, he's got the power, he's gonna have it in for us. I mean, we sold him as a slave. We betrayed our own brother. We, you know, and Joseph's attitude was, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Romans 8:28 promises that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say it works all things together for good for everybody, but for those of us who are involved in the purpose of God, who love God and are called according to his purpose. Again, a tremendous motivation for a person to come to Christ. Because if you are a believer, a follower of Christ, then God can take even the worst situations meant as evil by someone else against you, meant someone meaning to hurt you. And God can use it for the good. It's not a promise if you're not a Christian. And so when I talk to a person who's really gone through suffering, who's not a believer, I urge them. I say, you know what? As bad, you know, I go through some of these other things. I show compassion. I talk about maybe why. I encourage them to turn their anger at Satan rather than at God. But I also say, if you come to Christ, you can know that someday, somehow, you may not have any idea how, but someday, somehow, God is going to use what's happened to you for the good. And someday, you'll be able to look back and see that. It may take a while, but someday it'll happen. And so, we have that confidence. Finally, there, as you see, one of Satan's goals is to do evil and then cause the victim of that evil to blame God. We must be able to identify actions which are of God and actions which are of the devil. Each will act according to his nature and character. And I just list some things here about God, some things about Satan that help us realize where things are coming from. Amen? Let's bow for prayer if we could. Father, as we discuss this whole issue of where are you when there's evil, we don't just think of a famine in another country, or we don't just think of something terrible that we read on the news. Sometimes, Lord, in our own personal life or people that we're very close to have suffered, and it seems like where was God? And I pray, Father, first of all, for those of us here tonight, that in our own life, you would help us to trust that you're on the throne, trust that even though others meant evil against us, that you are able to turn it around for the good. I pray, Father, you'd help us to not become angry at you, but at Satan. We pray tonight that the very works of the devil might be destroyed and your kingdom would grow and expand. We thank you, Father, that you bring unto us true life. You lift us higher. You fill us with life. The evil one has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we encounter that destruction, help us not get confused and think and blame you, but help us run to you, to seek refuge in you, to seek your comfort, your strength. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be really, I just pray for our own lives and for those that we minister to, that you'd help us to know that with this whole issue of free will, that we would use our will constantly, always, to be turning to you. We thank you. We bless you. Father, today, right now, just any of us who have anger, resentment in our heart towards someone or towards you, we just want to let go of it. You said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We'll leave that in your hands, Father. We'll leave that in your hands. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to take a little...